Welcome to Hillside Baptist Church Podcast. We are a church that is committed to preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it is our privilege to open God's Word with you. It is our prayer that you receive the message from the man of God with an open heart. That through God's Word, you are encouraged and equipped to face life's challenges. But most importantly, it is our prayer that you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you haven't already. If you'd like to connect with us, you can do so at hillsidebc.com, find us on Facebook, or send us an email at info@hillsidebc.com. We hope that you benefit from today's message and that you would share it with a friend. But let's now open our hearts and God's Word.
Sing this morning. Thank you so much, Sister Tammy. Join with me in John chapter 19, please. And as we've been going through the book of John, I found it so appropriate that the Lord would allow us to be able to be in John 19 during a time of Thanksgiving. When you think of Thanksgiving, tell me, what do you think of?
Turkey.
Amen. I like lots of food. That someone else said that. Someone say family right down here. We all like to get together with our family and eat food and watch football. All right, good. And watch the back of my eyelids. Amen. Because after you eat a lot of turkey, what do you want to do? Sleep. Amen. Well, you know, Thanksgiving is more to a Christian than just the typical commercialization of it, right? More than just cornucopias, more than just football or turkey or family. Thanksgiving is a time for Christians to remember what Jesus has done for us. And today, as we come to John 19, that's exactly what we come to. We come to this place in preparation for Thanksgiving that I think that God gives us a great desire, a great heartbeat for a wonderful Savior who loves us enough to give Himself for us. And today, we're going to get a glimpse of His sufferings. And I know this is a traditional Easter message, but I think in church, when we come as a church body, we get to come together and we get to celebrate Easter every single Sunday. Amen? Because we serve a risen Savior. He's still alive today. He's on the right hand of the throne of God, and we are so thankful that He is still at work today. And so when we come to John 19, though, we see the preparations of the lead-up to the cross. And as we come to this point, we begin to see some of the things that He suffered and some of the things that He went through. And so as we see this, I want to ask this question: who caused the death of Jesus? Now, Sister Tammy and I, we didn't discuss our message today, but as she was singing, I thought, man, how appropriate for the message today, because the debate over the centuries has been who was responsible for the death of Jesus Christ. Some people want to blame the Romans since they were the ones that sentenced Him and executed Him on the cross. Others want to blame the Jews, particularly their leaders, because they were responsible for asking Pilate that He would be executed. Peter even declared this in Acts 2:23, Him, talking about Jesus, being delivered by the determinate counsel, that is the counsel that we'll see here in John 19, and foreknowledge of God have ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. And so Peter points to the Jews that were in the crowd that day, and he says, listen, it's your fault. You're the reason that Jesus was slain. Then Peter and John, as they were talking to the Sanhedrin later, he mentioned that they were the ones that caused Him to be crucified. In Acts chapter 5 and verse 30, the God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. There again, we see this again as the Jewish people themselves even accepted the responsibility of Christ's death. Remember Matthew chapter 27 and verse 25, Pilate was trying to wash his hands of the matter and said, listen, we don't want anything to do with this. I don't want anything to do with this. And the people, and the Bible says, then answered all the people and said, His blood be on us and on our children. You know, the truth is that humanly speaking, the Romans played a part, while the Jews were the instigators who bore the greatest blame for Christ's death. But the real responsibility doesn't rely solely with either of those two groups. What put Christ on the cross was God's determination to punish His Son for the sin of the whole world. The Bible says in John chapter 1 and verse 29, John the Baptist declared, he says, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." Listen, the only way he could do that would be if he was willing to die as the Lamb of God. The writer in Hebrews says it like this in Hebrews 9:26, "For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself." You know what he was saying? He said, this is the Lamb of God. This is the one who died for our sin. In 1 John chapter 2 and verse number 2, he says, "And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." Later in 1 John, he says, "And you know," in verse chapter 3, verse 5, "and you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sins." The reality is that Jesus died because it was our sins that put him on the cross. As a child, I often remember hearing my mother sing in church, and she would sing a song that was entitled, "Does He Still Feel the Nails?" I looked up the words to that old song because it was ringing through my mind as I was reading through John 19 this week. And it says simply this, "Does He still feel the nails every time I fail? Can He hear the crowd Christ crucify again? Am I causing him pain? Then I know I've got to change. I just can't bear the thought of hurting him." But I remind you that Jesus was no victim in this. He was not one that was just an innocent bystander in this, and neither the Romans nor the Jews had power to take his life. Remember that. That Jesus didn't, his life wasn't taken from him, his life was willingly laid down. That's a big difference. Listen, Jesus had power to be able to call 10,000 angels, amen? And to be able to say, listen, it's time to stop this nonsense. Jesus Christ is the infinite Son of God. I'm reminded that He had the ability and authority to be able to command those Romans or those Jews to be able to cease and desist, and they would have fallen back even in death. And I'm telling you, He had all power, but He was willing to submit Himself. You see, what Jesus did was something that is just... it's just unfathomable for me to even comprehend. But this is what he said in John 10, 18. "No man," talking about his life, "no man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself." I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it again. "And this commandment have I received from my Father." You know what he said? He said, "I'm willing to do this. I want to do this." He told Pilate here in John 19, and we'll read this in just a minute, he says, "Thou couldst have no power at all against me except it were given thee from above." You see, the whole source of this, the whole source of Christ's love was centered on the fact that He loves us enough to die for us. Christ didn't die because of any human intentions or any human schemes or actions, but because it was this, it was the will of the Father wanted to redeem man. Acts 2:23, once again, Peter testified this. He said, "Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken." You see, it was God that was at work in all of this. Peter also said in Acts 3:18 in another sermon, "But those things which God hath showed by the mouth of all His prophets that Christ should suffer." You see, even God, even in eternity past, God knew that His Son would have to die for the sinner. And that's what He's done for us. Isaiah, who was hundreds of years before Jesus ever came, Isaiah prophesied this in Isaiah 53:10, "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand." And then later, speaking of his death, Jesus said in Luke 22:22, "And truly the Son of Man goeth as it was determined, but woe unto that man by whom he is betrayed." Listen, he said it was before determined that Jesus should die. And again, we come to 2 Corinthians 5:21, "For He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him." Jesus was no victim. He knew from the moment of creation what would be requested of Him, and He willingly laid down His life. He submitted Himself to the will of the Father. Remember, God was in control of this entire situation from the very beginning to the end. We're reminded that God still sits on the throne. And as we go through things in life, sometimes we feel overwhelmed by the circumstances, or maybe elections don't turn out like you want, or maybe life situations and opportunities don't play out the way that we think they should. But let me remind you, even as we face uncertain situations in this life, we are reminded that He's still in control. We serve a wonderful God today. Well, let's look at the Scriptures together in John chapter 19 as we just see the sufferings of our sweet Savior here today. And we're going to read verses 1 through 15 here this morning. I'm going to back up just a little bit in chapter 18, so look up two verses before that. I want to start back in verse number 39. And this is Pilate speaking, and he says, "But ye have a custom that I should release unto you one at the Passover. Will ye therefore that I release unto you, King of the Jews?" And they then cried they all again, saying, "Not this man, but Barabbas." Now Barabbas was a robber. Then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him. And the soldiers plaited a crown of thorns and put it on his head. And they put on him a purple robe and said, "Hail, King of the Jews." Excuse me. Turned too many pages there. "And hail, King of the Jews." And they smote him with their hands. And Pilate therefore went forth again and saith unto them, "Behold, I bring him forth to you, that ye may know that I find no fault in him." Then came Jesus forth wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. And Pilate saith unto him, "Behold the man." And when the chief priests therefore and the officers saw him, they cried out, saying, "Crucify him, crucify him." And Pilate saith unto them, "Take ye him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him." Then the Jews answered him, "We have a law, and by our law he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God." When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he was the more afraid, and went again into the judgment hall, and saith unto Jesus, "Whence art thou?" But Jesus gave him no answer. Then said Pilate unto him, "Speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee, and have power to release thee?" And Jesus answered, "Thou couldst have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Therefore he that delivered me unto thee hath a greater sin." And from thenceforth Pilate sought to release him. But the Jews cried out, saying, "If thou let this man go, thou art not Caesar's friend. And whosoever maketh himself a king speaketh against Caesar." And when Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus forth and sat down in the judgment seat in a place that is called the pavement, but in the Hebrew, Gabbatha. And it was the preparation of this Passover, and about the sixth hour. And he saith unto the Jews, "Behold your king." But they cried out, "Away with him, away with him, crucify him." And Pilate saith unto them, "Shall I crucify your king?" And the chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar." Let's stop and pray. Father, there's so much in just a few short verses here that have been relayed to us by your Spirit through the Apostle John. Lord, so much about our Savior, the one who was willing to die for us. And so, God, in the next few moments, we just pray that you'd help our heart and our mind, our ears to be open to your Spirit, to your leading. And Lord, as we see afresh, for some of us, we've read these Scriptures, we know these Scriptures, but may it be fresh in our heart and mind all over again. For those that have never heard of what Christ suffered for them, may they turn to Him by faith today. But may we all leave here with a spirit and attitude of gratefulness for the great things that you have done. So we pray your help, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. As we read through this account in the Gospel of John, I'm thankful that John stays true to his intent to magnify Jesus Christ. He magnifies him as the Son of God. Even in the midst of his intense sufferings, we see Jesus Christ lifted up. And we almost see the weakness of Pilate, who should be the judge in this situation. And we see the magnificence of our Savior, the one who was beaten, the one who was scourged. And we'll look at that a little bit more intently in a moment. But we see just the incredible majesty of Christ, even in this most humiliating of places. And as we come to this, I'm just so thankful that God lets us get a glimpse of His incredible love for you. But it's not uncommon to see a politician who would give up innocent blood to protect a position. Matter of fact, we saw that this week, didn't we? politicians who were willing to run on platforms that would murder babies so they could keep a position. Well, what a tragedy in this country. It was a tragedy in Pilate's day. It's a tragedy today. And as we see the sufferings of Jesus Christ, we will see the punishment that was inflicted. We see the perfection of our Savior. We see the awesome patience of our God. But most of all, we see a people in need. And so let's look very quickly here. And we're going to look in verse number 1 as we begin here this morning. And we see the punishment that was given. But to this point, we find Pilate had already unsuccessfully tried to get rid of himself of Jesus. He didn't want anything to do with this case. He knew that Jesus was innocent of the penalty of death. And he had really tried to expunge himself of this entire situation. Matter of fact, if you go back to verse 31 of chapter 18, then said Pilate unto them, take ye him and judge him according to your law. He said, listen, I don't want anything to do with this. This isn't my jurisdiction. Then he tried to pass him off to Herod. And he tried to transfer the case to someone else. He said, hey, listen, he's in Herod's jurisdiction. You let Herod take care of him. All Herod did was mock Jesus, and they sent him back to Pilate. At one point, he even formally pronounced Jesus to be innocent. Look in John 18 and verse 38. And Pilate saith unto him, what is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews and saith unto him, I find no fault in him at all. Again, we see this. At this point, Pilate should have released Jesus Christ. But the problem was, is if Jesus had released Jesus, the Jews would have rioted that day. And you see, if the Jews would have rioted, there's a very high likelihood that Pilate would have lost his position. You see, the reality was is that Pilate didn't care about Jesus. He didn't care about the Jews. Pilate cared about himself. So he came up with another plan, and he thought, well, this is a good plan. And this is where we started reading today in verses 38 and 39 and 40. And he thought, well, listen, this is what I'll do. It is a customary thing to be able to release unto you a prisoner at the Passover. It demonstrates goodwill. And so typically, they would take one of the Jews that were incarcerated, these Jews that the Romans had put into prison, sometimes for insurrection, sometimes for robbery, and they would release them to the Jewish people as a sign of goodwill and good gesture. Well, at this point, obviously he brought out Barabbas. And we know learn a little bit about Barabbas from the Bible. And he just says in verse number 40, now Barabbas was a robber. And we understand this, and it seems like a good solution. Here we have Jesus, a man who has done no wrong. Here's Jesus who had lived a perfect life, helped people. And then there's Barabbas, who's a robber. But the Bible also describes him in other places as not just a robber, but he also was a notorious prisoner. He was a murderer. In other words, he was an insurrectionist as well against the Roman government. And so here is Barabbas, and he offers this notable prisoner, as the Bible says. And then here is Jesus, the one who can take the bread and distribute it, two fishes and five loaves to 5,000 men and those that were gathered. Listen, I don't know about you, but I'm looking at the options here, and I'm thinking, okay, I'm going to go for, let's release Jesus. He's the good option here. I don't want this scumbag back on the streets, amen? Keep him behind bars. I want to release Jesus. At least he's doing good. Even if I don't agree with him, maybe I think he's crazy, that's okay. At least I'm going to let him go free who's doing good works instead of this guy over here. But instead, we see the opposite happen here. Consider this striking parallel between Barabbas and me, or you. Barabbas, who was truly guilty of being a robber, a notorious prisoner, one that was an insurrectionist, one that was a rebel, if you will. And here is Barabbas over here, and here is the innocent Jesus Christ. And every time I come to this passage, I can't help but be reminded that I am Barabbas. I'm the guilty. I'm the one that deserves the punishment. But I'm the one that was set free. I tell you, that's a wonderful, wonderful truth. Because Jesus deserved to be set free, but he died. Barabbas deserved to die, but he was set free. That's me. That's what Jesus has done. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's me, that's you. You see, it's not just Pastor John that's a sinner, it's you too. You see, it's all of us in this room. There's only one person who's ever lived that was perfect, and his name was Jesus. And he was the one that was willing to die for you and me. And here we have Barabbas set free into the crowds, probably mocked and tripped and beaten as he was rushed out of the gates, and you can hear the crowd cry out, "Crucify." What had he done? But he'd loved unconditionally. Let's look at verse number 1 together. Just a reminder of the sufferings of Jesus this morning. It says, "Then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him." Now the word scourged is very simple and succinct, and John and his readers would have understood what this meant. But we are 2,000 plus years detached from this moment in time, and we have never seen a public whipping. Anybody ever seen a public whipping? You've probably given your kids some private whippings, amen. But we've never even seen someone in the stocks or anything like that. We're hundreds of years removed from that. We're thousands of years removed from what the Romans would have done. Now, the scourging was a hideous and a very cruel form of punishment. The victim was stripped. They were bound to a post, and they were beaten by several torturers, one on one side, one on the other, and they would take turns whipping the victim, one and then the other, and one and then the other. And the Jewish law set the maximum number of blows at 40, but in practice, they stopped at 39. But Deuteronomy chapter 25 and verse 3 says, 40 stripes he may give him and not exceed, lest he should exceed and beat him above these with many stripes, then thy brothers should seem vile unto thee. And so many people have said, listen, Jesus had 39 stripes that day. The reality was, Romans are not bound by Jewish law. We don't know how many stripes that Jesus received that day. It was not the Jews that were giving the punishment. It was the Romans. And so they were not bound by such restrictions. The punishment would continue until one of three things would happen. Until the torturers, those wielding the whips, were so tired they could no longer swing them. Until, secondly, the commanding officer decided to stop it, or, which was often the case, the victim died. The whip itself was consisted of just a short wooden handle. There were several tongs that were attached, and on those strips of leather were jagged pieces of bone, metal, or anything that would dig into the flesh and rip the flesh away from the end. And they were fastened there, and so the body then could literally be torn as that whip came across the back and just ripped each and every time. It was not uncommon for the victim to have their bones, their muscles, veins, even internal organs to be exposed at the whipping post. It was a horrible punishment. And when John simply writes, they took Jesus and scourged him, sometimes in my Bible reading, I just get in a hurry. And I don't sit and I don't think about all that Jesus went through. But let me tell you, Jesus suffered for you. He had power to be able to come off that cross. He had power to be able to say, listen, I don't have to do this. I can do whatever I want. But He chose to die for you and me. The just for the unjust. The one who is innocent, so that we, the Barabbas in this life, could go free. See, folks, that's what He's done for you. That's what He suffered for you. And much more than that, we haven't even gotten to the cross. He was so weak. Jesus was so weak after they had scourged Him that the Gospels record that He couldn't even carry the cross to Golgotha. He stumbled and fell. They had to get a man, Simon, to come and help Him carry that wood. Look in verses 2 and 3. The fun didn't stop for the Romans at this point. After they'd scourged Him, it says, and the soldiers plaited a crown of thorns. Remember, He was being mocked as the King of the Jews. And they put it on His head, and they put on Him a purple robe and said, Hail, King of the Jews! And they smote Him with their hands. So if I can, with you, just take a moment and illustrate what has gone on here. Augustus Caesar was known to wear these wreathen bands that was a crown, and he was often seen with these crowns made out of these olive leaves. And as he wore those things, then the guards at that point recognized, hey, this is an opportunity to mock this guy who claims to be a king. And so they got a crown of thorns and they weaved it together and then they placed it on his head. And no doubt as they pushed that down on his brow, if you've ever seen a head injury of any type, there's a lot of blood that happens. And you could see as they pushed it down that it would have caused intense pain to Jesus Christ. If you ever scratched your forehead, Walking through the woods yesterday, I had my wife was right behind me, and being the gallant husband I am, I let the branch slap her in the face. So she said, "You didn't even know you did this to me, did you?" I said, "I didn't have a clue. It was dark, and I wasn't paying attention." But let me tell you, those things, oftentimes they show, they leave marks, but they bleed profusely. And not only that, they're very painful. I think that she was trying to solicit a little bit of sympathy from me this morning. And I said, "Huh, how about that?" But listen, this crown was a mock crown. It was something to mock him, and the sharp spikes would have cut deeply into his head, increasing his pain and his bleeding. And not only that, the other Gospels record that they gave him a reed, and then they took the reed from him, and they smote him on the head with this reed, with a crown of thorns on his head, and thus driving it further down into his brow, into his head. It was an extremely painful time for Jesus. They put on him a purple robe. It was an imitation of those royal robes worn by kings. And then they would rip it off of him. Again, any dried blood that might have stuck to that would have been ripped loose once again. Matthew records that the soldiers put a reed in his right hand, mimicking the scepter carried by the sovereigns of their time. And when their game was all done, Matthew recorded that they not only beat him, but they spit upon him, they plucked his beard. You see, Jesus suffered greatly for us. Look in verse 4 with me. We'll see the perfection of Jesus. He suffered great punishment, but let me tell you, this is what Pilate said in verse 4. "I bring him forth to you that you may know that I find no fault in him." You see, Pilate was the one who was able to release or to keep him. Pilate still believed in the innocence of Jesus, but here is Jesus bleeding from his scourging, the crown of thorns upon his brow. His face has been bruised and swollen from being beaten by Pilate's soldiers. He looked anything but a king. He looked like anything and everything that was opposite of a kingdom. Maybe a scumbag, maybe something you would see on the side of the road, beaten and left for dead. But I'm telling you, Jesus Christ didn't look like a king at this point, but Pilate still believed that Jesus was innocent. And so he was hoping maybe that this pathetic image that stood before this crowd that day would solicit some sort of sympathy, but instead they cried out the more for his death. You see, Jesus was innocent. There were three times that Pilate mentions this. If you go in your Bible, John 18 and verse 38, the very end of the verse, "I find no fault in him at all." John 19, 4, what we just read, "I find no fault in him." And verse number 6, "I find no fault in him." You see, he was inspected as the Lamb of God, and he was pronounced worthy as a sacrifice. There was no fault in him. You see, the common practice for the Jewish people before the Passover would be 4 days before the Passover, they would bring their lamb into the house. And as they would bring that lamb in, they would look over the lamb and they would inspect the lamb and they would look for any broken bones or anything that was out of sorts, any deformities, any sickness or anything like that. And they would bring this lamb and they would spend time to inspect that lamb. They would take it before the priest and the priest would also inspect the lamb before it was slaughtered. You see, Jesus Christ was inspected by Pilate. Jesus Christ was inspected by the Jews. And what we found was there was no fault in Jesus. He was perfect. He was a worthy lamb for our sacrifice. You see, the real motives of the Jews was revealed in verse number 7. Look there in verse 7 with me. "And the Jews answered him, 'We have a law, and by our law he ought to die because he made himself the Son of God.'" Now look in Leviticus chapter 24 and verse number 16. This is the law in which they're referring to back in Leviticus 24. But this also strikes fear into the heart of Pilate. 24 verse 16, it says, "And he that blasphemeth the name of the Lord, he shall surely be put to death." You see, that what they realized and what they believed with Jesus is that Jesus had blasphemed by making himself equal with God. And so they shared just very point blankly with Pilate, "Listen, this is the real issue." And so it caused some panic to happen in Pilate's heart. Look in verse number 8 with me. And when Pilate therefore heard that saying, he was the more afraid and went again into the judgment hall and saith unto Jesus, "Whence art thou?" Now, I found this an interesting question as I was reviewing and preparing for this morning. Whence art thou? Why would he ask, "Where did you come from?" Now, he's not wanting to know, did you come from Texas? Amen? Any Texans in here? A couple of you, amen. How many Missourians? All right, good. But listen, the reality is that he wasn't asking, where were you born? He wasn't asking, were you born in Bethlehem? Were you raised in Nazareth? He wasn't asking these things. What he was asking was, are you a God? Because the problem with Pilate was, is that he may have been cynical, but he was very superstitious. And the thought that Jesus may have been a man with divine powers, or even worse, a God himself, or the son of a God, made him very fearful. And so, if that were the case, he had just scourged a man who was God, or the son of God. And so he was fearful for what might happen to him as a result. He was superstitious. Matthew chapter 27, verse number 19, he says, "And when he was sat down on the judgment seat, his wife said unto him, saying, Have thou nothing to do with this just man? For I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him." On top of that, he had his wife coming to him and whispering in his ear, saying, "Leave him alone. I had a dream about this guy." And so Pilate was afraid. He was fearful of this situation. He thought he was messing with a God. And then on top of that, he had his wife in his ear. And all of a sudden, he comes in and he says, "Where are you from? Are you a God or are you not a God?" And so we see, though, through all of this, the patience of our Lord Jesus Christ. "And he went again into the judgment hall and saith unto Jesus, Whence art thou? But Jesus gave him no answer." Can you imagine this? Here is Jesus, the one who was there at the moment of creation, and all things were created by Him. And we see this in John 1, that who Jesus is that He is the wonderful Son of God. He was there. And yet, He stands like a lamb before the slaughter, willing to take the punishment upon Himself. Isaiah prophesied, and he said, "He was oppressed and He was afflicted, yet He opened not His mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as sheep before her shearers is dumb, so He opened not His mouth." You see, He was fulfilling the prophecy of hundreds of years prior. Jesus had already told Pilate He was a king from another realm, and so Jesus' silence in the face of Pilate was just reaffirming the truth of who He was. Now listen, Pilate rejected Jesus that day. The psalmist says in Psalm 81 in verses 11 through 12, "But my people would not hearken to my voice, and Israel would none of me. So I gave them up into their own heart's lust, and they walked in their own counsels." I urge you, don't be like Pilate, who stood face to face with the door of heaven, and he walked away. You see, Jesus offers you something much greater than anything this world could ever offer. He offers you a life that is whole, that has been, that is brand new. He offers you something that is called complete and total peace in the midst of the storm. I'm telling you, Jesus is the answer you're looking for today. Verse 10 and 11, let's go on together very quickly this morning. It says, we see the source of power here. Pilate said unto him, "Speakest thou not unto me?" Remember, by this time, Pilate is very frustrated. He's caught between a rock and a hard place. And so he's listening to these Jews who want his death. He believes Jesus is innocent, but Jesus is not talking to him. And I can almost sense in my mind's eye that in his frustration and in his panic, he is yelling at Jesus Christ. And he says this, "Don't you know that I have authority, I have power to crucify thee, and I have authority or power to release you?" And Jesus reminded him, "Thou couldst have no power at all, except it were given thee from above." Leon Morris said this, "The question is illuminating. In a last resort, it was Pilate alone who could say, 'Crucify or release,' and in this frank recognition of it makes nonsense of all the shifts which he's resorted in the attempt to avoid making a decision. Ultimately, he could not avoid responsibility, and these words show that deep down he must have realized this." D.A. Carson would also say of Pilate, "Pilate remains responsible for his spineless, politically motivated judicial decision, but he did not initiate the trial or engineer the betrayal that brought Jesus into court." You see, the reality was is that that Pilate was there for such a time as this. The Lord set him up. The Lord gave him that authority. And Jesus reminded him, "Listen, all authority, your authority may come from the people, your authority may come from Caesar, but my authority is from God." That's who he is, and that's what he is. So very quickly, as we look here at the end, at verses 12 through 15, we'll see the people. Because in all this, as Pilate tried reasoning, the people cried out more and more, and the mob's demands caused him to crumble. In verse number 12, we see the smugness of Pilate. And from thenceforth, Pilate sought to release him, but the Jews cried out, saying, "If thou let this man go, thou art not Caesar's friend. Whosoever maketh himself a king speaketh against Caesar." And so here we have Pilate in his pride, in his arrogance. And if he were truly a friend of Christ, he would be an enemy of Caesar. And so let me just remind you that pride is one of the most destructive things that can enter into a life. For example, pride is one of those things that causes rebellion to creep into our hearts, and we reject the Lord. We reject the offer of what Jesus has done, and we think, well, listen, I can just work my way to heaven. I'll be okay. But the Bible says that if you could work your way, if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Jesus Christ had to die for you. You can't do it yourself. Pride is the one that causes politicians to be corrupted and the love of their position, their money and fame and self-glory more than God. Pride is the one that causes husbands and wives who were once at an altar committing their love to one another, self-destruct and destroy what God has put together. Pride is one of those things that will destroy the heart of a teenager and turn them away from their parents and to hurtful things. Pride destroys over and over and over again. But let me just remind you that it is humility that brings peace. Humility brings healing. Humility brings a restoration. 1 Peter 5:5, it says, "Yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble." And later he says in verse 6, "Humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time." You see, the way up is down. When you're willing to humble yourself before Him, God can do all things. 2 Chronicles 7:14, "If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and forgive their sin and will heal their land." Let's look at the final sentence very quickly. Here in verses 13 and following, "And when Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus forth and set Him down in the judgment seat," that is called the pavement, in verse 14. "And it was the preparation of the Passover, about the sixth hour, and they said unto the Jews, Behold your king. And they cried out, Away with him, crucify him." That was their final sentencing. We don't want him anymore. If you were to look in Matthew chapter 27, Pilate asks an important question at this point. And he says, "What shall I do then with Jesus, who is called Christ?" You see, every one of us comes to this point at this juncture of the story. What will you do with Jesus? You see, at some point we've got to decide, will I stand with the rejectors of Jesus, and when I face eternal damnation? Hebrews 6:6 says, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, saying they cry unto themselves the Son of God afresh and put Him to an open shame. Or you can acknowledge Jesus today, make Him the Lord and Savior of your life, and be gloriously saved. And Romans 10:9 says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Here's the awesome thing about today. Pilate, though he chose wrong, today you can choose right. Today, you can try to say, "Lord, I put my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ," but it's not I'm going to trust Christ 99% and I'm going to trust in my good works 101%. It's not, I'm going to trust the Lord with this much of my life and I'm going to trust my baptism, my church membership as well. You see, salvation doesn't come with works and Jesus or Jesus and anything else. It is Jesus alone. It's 100% trust in Jesus alone and Jesus completely for salvation. You see, that's what Pilate missed. He saw a man who was innocent, but he didn't see the Son of God standing before him. He saw a man who spoke truth, but he couldn't see truth, even though it stood him face to face. And today, let me just tell you that Jesus Christ went through these things. He suffered these things, not as just a man, but as God. He went through these things because He loves you. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life." He did this so that you might have a hope of heaven. So what about you?
Thank you so much for joining us today. It is such a privilege to share God's Word with you. If God has spoken to your heart because of the message, stop right now and respond to whatever it is God is asking of you. Don't wait another minute. you can pray right where you're at and ask God for His help. If this message has helped you in any way, we would love to hear from you. Let us know if you have any questions or we can help you with your decision. Jesus asked His disciples, "Who do ye say that I am?" And He offers the same question to you today. What would your answer be?